Verse 16 to verse 27. If there is a pew Bible nearby you, then please take it up and follow the reading with us. If you're not too sure where John's Gospel is, don't worry about looking up the index. That's what it's there for. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the beginning, the first four books of the New Testament. John chapter 5 at verse 16. Jesus has just healed somebody, and he has healed this man on the Sabbath. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. But I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. A little later in so far, the Apostles' Creed has gone, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son." And we arrive at that phrase this week, "his only Son." And we're going to be referring to that passage that we read earlier on in John's Gospel, in the fifth chapter, John 5, 16 following. But before we turn to that, I want to address a question which that phrase, for a long time, sprung in my mind and may spring in other people's minds as well, "his only Son." Does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God what it means for me to be my Father's Son? Is Jesus the Son like I am a son, and like many here this morning are sons, and like the rest our daughters? Is it that kind of thing? Or is it something different that the Creed is pointing us to in the teaching of the Bible? Well, if we think about our own childhood or our own being others' children for a moment, there are perhaps two or three things where we might become particularly confused when we think about Jesus and when we think about ourselves. For all our fathers, there was a time when they were not a father. There was a time when we did not exist, when we were not sons or daughters. Something began at our birth. Well, it began a little before then, of course. But there was something then which just never was before. A second thing is that we may be like our parents, we may be like our fathers, but we're not exactly one with them. In fact, there may be times in our lives when we are very definitely not one with them, when all kinds of distances creep in between us and our fathers. There are times when we are extremely independent of our parents, and there are also times when things reverse and our parents can become dependent upon us as we grow older. And there's a third thing as well, and it applies particularly to children, or at least sometimes we would like it to apply to children. Children are subordinate to their parents. That's what we were told before Meredith and Stephanie came along. Now we know differently. Children are supposed to be, perhaps I should say that, are supposed to be subordinate to their parents. There is, for all that parents love their children, and for all that children love their parents, there is a degree of one being above the other. There is a degree of respect owed to parents. There is a degree of instruction and command and guidance given from parents to children. Parents cannot and ought not to expect their children to be like little adults. They ain't. They're children. And children certainly ought not to expect their parents to behave like big children, even though they actually are. Now, does all that apply to the relationship between the Father and the Son within the Godhead? And the answer is no. The answer is no. This is a different kind of sonship and a different kind of fatherhood. Now, there are plenty of places in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, that teach us that the Son is not on the creation side of the divide between Creator and creation, but the Son is actually on the Creator side of that divide. That there has always been the Son. There wasn't a time when the Son didn't exist and suddenly he came into existence and became the Son of the Father and that kind of thing. There are plenty of passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament that teaches that. But there is one particular phrase that is used in the New Testament which points particularly to the fact that this is a different kind of sonship from ours. And it's that phrase that we hear at Christmas time and we read in other parts of the Bible, that we read it not at Christmas time but to the rest of the year. That phrase, His only begotten Son. We read that at Christmas time. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, when we're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1. One of the best known verses in the whole of the Bible, John 3:16, uses that phrase, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's a phrase that's there in the Bible, and it was cherished, held on to by the early church against all odds, and at times in the midst of very heated debate, because that phrase points to the difference between our sonship and Jesus' sonship with the Father. It points to the difference and not to the similarities. It's a way of saying, and it has a particularly distinct Greek construction in the New Testament, it's a way of saying all that is true of the Godhead, all that is true of Jehovah, is true of Jesus Christ, because he is part of the Godhead and because he has come from the Godhead. Let me say that again. All that is true of the Godhead is true of Jesus Christ because he is part of the Godhead and has come from the Godhead. In actual fact, that phrase, the only begotten, points not to the difference between the Son and the Father, but in fact points to their closeness. It points to the fact that the Son is one with the Father, not independent of the same nature, eternal. It points to the relationship between the two and how close they are together and how intertwined they are. As the Jews of Jesus' day recognized, bringing us neatly to our passage, Jesus referred to God in a way which nobody else would ever have done. No good Jew would ever have said what Jesus said when he said, "My Father." They would have said, "Our Father," "the Father," "the Father of the people," "the nation," but they would never have said, "My Father." And yet that's precisely what Jesus did. "My Father." And the Jews of Jesus' day immediately recognized that that meant Jesus was saying he was God. He was equal with God. He was one with God. The Jews immediately recognized that Jesus was claiming not just to be a man, Jesus of Nazareth, which needed no claim, but that he was God as well. God the Son. And that was the source of the greatest controversy. And that's why the Jews sought to kill him and to charge him with blasphemy, because he claimed he was God. There are plenty of people around nowadays who will say, "Oh, Jesus never actually claimed to be God. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that." But he did. That was one of the things that the people who listened to him could not miss. "All that God is, I am, because I also am God." That's what he was saying to them. Together with God, on equal terms with God, the same nature as God. And Jesus said it elsewhere. He said to the Jews this astonishing phrase, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took upon his lips the name of God that nobody else would ever say. "Before Abraham was, I am." He said to them, "I and the Father are one." He said to them, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." He said in his prayer in John 17, "All that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine." And John wrote about him in the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now there are some very profound implications of all that. Very profound for the people in Jesus' day, very profound for us too. When Jesus said, "I am God the Son." Very profound. First of all, it means that the work which the Father does, the Son does also. That's what Jesus was saying. The Father raises the dead, so does the Son, in verse 21. The Father and the Son working together. The Father judges all, he's handed all that judgment over to the Son, verse 22. The Father receives honor, then so does the Son, in verse 23. All of which, compounded together, also means that the Son reveals the Father. As Jesus said to the disciples, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at me if you want to know what he is like," Jesus said to his disciples. The second thing is that it means that we, who are merely human, accept or reject God himself as we accept or reject Jesus Christ. As we accept or reject Christ's claims upon us, and as we accept or reject what Christ claims to have done for us, then we are accepting or rejecting God. Not just a historical figure, not just a mythical figure, not just a religious symbol, not just somebody who's referred to at Christmas time and Easter time as well, maybe, if we can wade our way through all the chocolate Easter eggs that will be in our shops in only a few weeks' time. It's God as well. As Jesus said, he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. All should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. In a sense, there can be no more far-reaching question for any of us this morning than the question that Jesus addressed to the disciples. What do you think of Christ? Because our answer is also what we think of God. But there's a third set of implications that I want to draw out, which have a very real significance for us, and really are there for our comfort and also to draw out our devotion. The third implication is that all that Jesus does, God does. All that Jesus does, God does. A couple of weeks ago we were thinking about the little phrase Jesus Christ. Jesus, his name, the Christ, his title. As we were thinking about that human name, we were thinking about all the ways in which Jesus was human just like us. And that can be a tremendous help. We can approach one who knows what it's like to be human, who knows all the emotions, who has been tempted in the ways that we are, who knows the joys and the pains of being human. But now we can look at that, in a sense, from the other side. We shift to the other side of that particular tapestry. And we see what it looks like from the back. And we see all that we can say about Jesus in his humanity, we say about God as well. He made himself a man. God did that. He made himself confined to this flesh that we are confined to. He made himself limited to being in one place at one time. He made himself the object of other people's love or hatred, understanding, misunderstanding, apathy, devotion. God did that. Not just this Jesus, not just this man, not just this human being, but God. God suffered. God was tired. God wept. God was grieved. God was misunderstood. God thirsted. God laughed. God spoke to little children and blessed them and welcomed them. God spoke to grieving parents. God spoke to those whose lives had been devastated. God spoke to those who were in great joy and happiness. Everything that we read Jesus doing on the pages of the New Testament, everything we see that Jesus did, and hear that he said, God was doing. We say, oh, God doesn't understand me. We say, oh, God doesn't know what it's like. We say, oh, God's a million miles away. No, no. He knows what it's like. Because he has put himself through it for us. And so we have to say, echoing words which we've just sung in Charles Wesley's hymn, that God died for you and for me. No mere man on the cross. No mere man with nails through his hands and his feet. No mere man with the physical agony, but all the cynicism and sarcastic bitterness of a crown of thorns on his head. No mere man sneered at and jeered at. No mere man bleeding and dying. God did it. God put himself through it for you and for me. We read in Isaiah, in one of the servant songs in chapter 53, we read words which apply to the servant in that section of Isaiah. And in Isaiah and in the application of those verses in the New Testament, it's very clear that the one being spoken about is one who has come, as it were, from heaven for us. And some of those terms, when we see them in the light of this phrase, his only son, take on a quite startling significance. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. God did that for you and for me. He let himself be crushed by those he had made because he loved them. Now, isn't a Saviour like that worth following? You can listen to somebody. You can trust somebody. You can turn to somebody. You can devote yourself to somebody who has been broken for you, who has gone out of his way, who has left heaven for you. There's a hymn, we sang it last Christmas, I hope we'll sing it again this Christmas, it's by Frank Horton, in which he makes this point, and puts in some of the most beautiful poetry, this point that what Jesus did, God was doing. And I want to read you this in closing. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor, thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee. Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man. Stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan, thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man. We can follow him, you and I. We can love him who has first loved us. We can lean into the hands of a God who did that. God grant us the grace to do it. By his grace, we will. We close by singing